As the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help, I direct our prayerful attention to the chapter we read together, the book of the Proverbs, chapter 16, where I feel led to verse 20. Proverbs chapter 16, the 20th verse. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that these holy men of God of old, being inspired by the Holy Ghost, penned these things, and also the Holy Ghost oversaw what was to be compiled together to form the holy canon of scripture. If you will, the foundation of our faith, what we believe, it is written from Genesis through to Revelation in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And think of this, as the Apostle writes to Timothy, I believe, of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. What a precious book. Do we value it? You see, here we have the words of life. It's the Word of God, unique. There is no other book like this book. You see, there is no fault, there is no flaw. All is pure. It is of God. It is the Word of God. Now, we literally have it before us here on pieces of paper, printed words in our language. But it's when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it with divine power into the heart. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's a Word of God. I believe in Isaiah 55, the Lord speaks there of the weather, the rain and the snow coming down from heaven to water of the earth, that it may bring forth and bud, to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that to which I do please, and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It's a great mercy when the Lord sends his word with divine power and unction and authority into our hearts. And we receive that word. We receive it from the Lord. It is written, and we believe. And we believe. You think of Noah. Noah living in such wicked times, and the violence abound, and the awful state of the people, ungodliness. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. If you will, the Lord called him by his grace. And there was a difference in Noah. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You might say he was converted. He'd become a real Christian. He was now under divine teaching and divine authority, and the Lord gave him his word. And Noah believed. Noah believed. He believed the word of God, yes, audibly spoken, but with such a power as it came from God, and he received it from God. Now, faith without works is dead. And Noah must work. But the building of that ark was by faith and dependence upon God. And when I say all he had, I don't mean that in a negative sense, a very positive sense. All he had was the word of God. But he so believed it, and it was a warning that the flood of waters would come, and the ark must be built. And the Lord showed him how to build that ark, and he built it. Over 100 years, he continued. He continued as the Lord strengthened him and granted him all needed wisdom and ability and a knowledge. And it proved to be for the saving of his life. When all around him, the wicked, who mocked the word of God, who rejected the word of God, who cried out really in substance, "We will not have God to reign over us. We don't believe that," they all perished. We've often wondered when the fountains of the deep were opened up and the rain, perhaps in torrents, came down from the skies, how many attempted to flee to that ark. There was no laughing there, but no jesting there. No mocking Noah now. Oh, it all come to pass. It was true what the Lord had spoken. And there was Noah and his family, with the creatures, all safe in the ark. My mind also goes to Abram, as he then was, in Ur of the Chaldees. He also received the word of God in his heart. The Lord spoke to him, the Lord, if you will, singled him out. The Lord chose him as an elect vessel of mercy. And the Lord spoke to him so powerfully that he must leave where he was. He must come out. He must come out from among them. There must be that separation. He obeyed the obedience of faith. He obeyed the word of God. And he came out, not knowing whither he went. Well, to the world, that would be foolishness. Where are you going? I don't know. Ah, but I'm being led forth by the right way. Because I put my whole trust and whole dependence in the Lord, my God. He will lead me forth by the right way. He won't make a mistake. So in one sense, Abram went forth not knowing whither he went. But he had a good guide, a good shepherd, a good leader. And the Lord brought him to that land which he promised to him and his seed in inheritance, and it came to pass. Of course, we could speak of so many or more who, when the word of the Lord came to them, they were brought to receive it and to obey it. Well, principle four to being concerning the scriptures. Here in the Proverbs, we believe these are the scriptures, though written by Solomon. And if any part of the scriptures has been questioned over the histories of time, not the Proverbs so much, but the Song of Solomon, also written by Solomon, one of the many hundreds of songs which he wrote. But this one in particular, if you will, was singled out, was inspired by the Holy Ghost to be included in the canon of Holy Scripture. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of the Lord or Jehovah. And so people have looked upon it and questioned it because the language is not only deep and figurative, but it's very intense, very powerful in that sense of passion. Can this be the word of God? If you take the Lord Jesus out of it, then yes, you might question it. But when you see the Lord Jesus in the Song of Solomon as a bridegroom and his church as a bride, it just opens up beautifully. As a word of God. What a mercy if we can truly say that my beloved is mine and I am his. And yet perhaps if we feel that's too high, then who is this that cometh forth up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, leaning upon a precious Jesus? Or it may be the language of our heart, draw me, we will run after thee. So when we see it spiritually, and the word of God is a spiritual book to be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, because the Spirit must take of the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus, and reveal them. No scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's the trouble. too many clever people think that they can interpret it in their own ways, according to their own whims and fancies. It's not that at all. There is only one interpretation of the Word of God, and that's God's interpretation of it. As Joseph himself said, do not interpretations belong unto God? So we need the Lord to interpret his word. There was a time when John Warburton and Trowbridge had some difficulties with, I think, some of the church, sadly, and some of the congregation, accusing him of preaching the same things over and over again. And one man in particular had the audacity to go and see his pastor and complain to his face. He said, why can't you preach us some of the parables? After the man left, poor John Warburton felt so troubled and burdened, and he looked at the parables and he just felt so confused. And he came to this, the whole Bible is a parable. Unless and until the Lord opens it all up. Until the Lord shines upon it. Until the Lord gives that understanding, that interpretation. And oh, when the Lord opens his word to ourselves, then we understand. There's a good prayer of the psalmist when he prayed, give me understanding. And that just leads me straight to Solomon. Oh, when he became king, and that vision in the night, and the Lord said to him, what shall ye ask of me? And he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask to be the most powerful king in the world. He didn't ask great things for himself. He was humble. He felt himself to be a little child, and there was this great kingdom, Israel. And he prayed for wisdom. He prayed for that wisdom which cometh down from above. He needed the wisdom of God that he might rule that nation righteously. In the sight of God, to be a good king, doing that which is right in the sight of God, and the thing pleased the Lord. And so the Lord gave him not only that wisdom which excelled all other wisdom all around, we have to mention, don't we, the wisdom of Solomon, but also the Lord gave him those things he didn't ask for. And what a great king he became. But we think of that wisdom. And you think how they came from the ends of the earth. Other kings and queens came, but the scriptures recorded that visit from the queen of herself, Queen of Sheba. And she came with her hard questions. And oh, don't our inquisitive minds want to know what those hard questions were? We're not told, but he answered everyone. There was nothing too hard for him. He had that wisdom to answer everything. And again, the case of the two harlots and the living child and the dead child, and whoever could figure out who was speaking the truth. One of them was clearly lying, but which one? Who was to be believed? He was given that wisdom. In threatening to slay the living child, to produce such a reaction in the mother of that living child, that it was so clearly seen before all and sundry who was speaking the truth. Oh, don't we need that wisdom of Solomon today to know who is speaking the truth and who is lying? Well, the wisdom was given to him, but of course it came from God, who is of infinite wisdom. Or when you think of the wisdom of God, of infinite wisdom, I think we quoted, was it in prayer earlier, that feeded the 5,000 when he would try Philip with that question, from whence shall we buy bread that all these may be sufficed? And you think of a congregation of people, at least 5,000, with no food. Oh, where can we find food in this wilderness place? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Right through scripture, those words are applicable concerning God. He himself knew what he would do. Concerning all those prophecies of the Lord Jesus, concerning his coming, his life, his death, his atonement for sin, to save his people from their sins. He himself knew what he would do, and also to rise again from the dead and to ascend back into heaven. He himself knew what he would do. And so the Holy Spirit, to call that sinner by his grace, he himself knew what he would do to awaken, to quicken. And all the Lord's dealings with his people, he himself knew what he would do. I mean, that grace, don't we, to follow him, to trust in him, to depend upon him in every situation, because he himself knew what he would do. I mentioned it many times. There's an apparent contradiction, not in Scripture. It's recorded in Scripture, but it concerns a king, I think Jehoshaphat, when he came to that battle and he was by far outnumbered by the enemy, and he cries unto God, neither know we what to do. He didn't know what to do. He was at his wit's end. His wisdom failed. Neither know we what to do. All my wise men, all my counselors, all my chief in the army, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. That's a contradiction, because they did know what to do. That was their wisdom. And that's where the Lord brought them, out of self, but unto him. So in and of themselves, they didn't know what to do. But they looked to him, that he himself knew what he would do. Herein is wisdom. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So this is a word of God. This is the Lord giving counsel, and not 2,500 years ago, more than that, but today, in 2026, the relevance of the Bible, the Word of God, it's never out of date. It's never old-fashioned. Oh, what a word we have for you and me tonight. And I'm sure all of us, I'm going to say, have a matter. We might pluralize it. We have many matters. And you think of the little child, upset and distressed, running to its parent, and the parent says, what's the matter? What's the matter? Well, may we know the Lord to be our Heavenly Father. May we be found amongst his children. Unless he be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Or to be a little child before him, like Solomon was at that time, I am but a child, and or in our need to come to our Heavenly Father. I'm sure perhaps you join with the hymn writer, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a favour so divine. There was one a number of years ago now, very troubled and burdened concerning this very thing, who dare not call God his or her Father, fearing it would be presumptuous, and yet longing to know him. Longing, if you will, for that spirit of adoption. Longing for assurance. Oh, that the Lord is my Heavenly Father. The reading that morning was from the book of Proverbs. This person was so hoping for a blessing, so hoping for something which would touch upon that being an elect vessel of mercy, the doctrine of election or adoption, something whereby there may be some encouragement that, oh, the Lord is my Father. Oh, there's nothing in Proverbs. There can't be anything in the book of Proverbs. A lot of it is, we might say, practical advice, of course, is spiritual as well here. But the thought with this person was, there's nothing there. Turn to the chapter. first two words, my son. And the words were replied. The Lord said, my son. Then that soul could say, my father, my heavenly father. You see how the Lord applies his word. It's not for us to take it. That's stealing. It's for the Lord to give it. And all to have that desire for the Lord to give, to come. The poor Yusuf entreaties, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto me. If we were left to take what we wanted from the word of God, to take those promises, we'd pick and choose out what we wanted. We'd never choose a text to of correction or chastisement, a text that has a warning. Or left to ourselves, we don't know. But the Lord knows. So to come to the Lord as a little child goes to their father, in that felt need, he that handleth a matter, what's the matter? And we have those matters, I'm sure, tonight. It may be spiritual concerning ourselves and never dying souls. Oh, there's a great matter there concerning our souls and eternity when you consider that our lives here upon this earth compared to a vapour, and that vapour soon vanisheth away and is no more. And our lives, even if we live to 100, what's that compared to eternity? We know not the day of our death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We've been reminded recently, the young or younger may die. The old shall die. Death is a certainty. And we have never dying souls. Now the ignorance that abounds all around at this time, man, virtually every man, woman, I'm talking of man in general, he knows he has a body. It's obvious. He knows he has a mind, a spirit, that's also obvious. But what of his soul? What of your soul? That we all possess a never dying soul. In the creation, God created all the creatures. And they were living. They were alive when created. But man, he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And we all possess a never dying soul. And this soul to the quickened sinner becomes a great concern, a great matter. Oh, he's burdened over his soul, and where one shall spend eternity. And if one believes the Bible, the word of God, then it must be heaven or hell. And again, a great distinction here through the Spirit's teaching. The quickened sinner, one who is awakened, born again, will know by and by that as a sinner, they deserve hell. Again, don't we hear of so many people, when they come to die, if they've been good or young or whatever, they're going to heaven. But it's not the heaven the Bible speaks of, it's a heaven of our own imaginations. It's a paradise of what they want. To eat, drink and be merry. Not to glorify God, not to adore and worship eternally the Lord Jesus, not to be with Christ. Or they want to have a time of their lives. I just mention it, that tragedy, was it New Year's Eve or day in Switzerland, in that party, many young people suddenly called to eternity. And we cannot imagine the grief of the parents. We don't undermine that at all, but it was said of one of the parents, well, my child is now partying in heaven. That's the attitude of the world. That's what they think heaven is. They're so deluded, they're so deceived. But if we're under the Spirit's teaching, we know differently. We know as sinners that we deserve hell. And hell is like a prison where there will be no escape. There will be no hope. And there will be no mercy. Oh, God is so holy, righteous and pure. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Heaven, a holy, happy place, which the Lord Jesus is yet preparing for all his people. So concerning our souls, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Well, we will handle the matter wisely if we're under that divine teaching of God, the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as we will believe the scriptures, and the scriptures speak of an holy, pure, righteous, just, almighty, eternal God, but the scriptures also speak of a merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forbearing, kind and good God who delighteth in mercy. And under the Holy Spirit's teaching, that soul will be taught to pray, and all their prayer in some substance will be, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Unlike the Pharisee, boldly, proudly, trying to stand before God, telling God what a good person he was and all the good that he had done, all the evil had not done. He was saying, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. He justified himself. He did not handle that matter wisely at all. And if he remained in that state until the day of death, he would find evil eternally. But that publican, broken, contrite, poor, needy, guilty, feelingly lost and ruined, self-condemned. But he comes before God. He prays unto God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is handling a matter wisely. That is finding good. Again, you think of those in the gospel accounts, those with conditions, or generalize it, conditions which were sanctified, which brought them to the feet of Jesus, that brought them unto Jesus, because not everyone came to Jesus. I believe comparatively only a few did, those who felt their need of him. And surely under the Spirit's teaching, souls, sinners, awakened sinners, in seeking God's mercy, praying for God's mercy, being led by the Spirit of God, will be led to the feet of Jesus. That's handling a matter wisely. You will find good when you come to the Lord Jesus, for he is good, a good saviour, a good shepherd, a good friend, a good helper, indeed a good God. You shall find good. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. I just think of the father of the afflicted child. Initially, I do wonder if he had in mind to bring him to Jesus. But Jesus, of course, was not there in that town at that place. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the disciples were there. I brought him unto thy disciples, but they could not cast out his evil spirit. They failed. Jesus said, bring him unto me. Bring him unto me, that he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And even as the son was being brought to the Lord Jesus, he suffered again, what we might call an epileptic fit. And there he was in his condition. And oh, the father, he cries out, doesn't he? If thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. And if, through unbelief, we also can be troubled with doubts and fears, and they produce ifs. We if the wisdom of God, we if the ability of God, we if the mercy of God, we if the grace of God. If thou canst do anything. Did Job, through his great trial, being sanctified, towards the end, speaking unto God, he says, I know that thou canst do everything. I know that thou canst do everything, but this Father, at this time, if thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. And the Lord would have compassion upon him and help him. He'd take away that if. He replies to that man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And now he handles the matter wisely. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If you will, Lord, help me to believe. If you will, Lord, increase my faith. Oh, grant to me, like Abraham, being strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Lord, I believe. And the Lord cast that evil spirit out of his son and completely cured him. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. I must just continue that account. There are further lessons there. A little later, Jesus coming into the home where the disciples were gathered, and those nine disciples were troubled and perplexed. They couldn't cast out an evil spirit, though they were given certain powers. Lord, why could not we cast him out? What is the reason that we failed? What is the reason that we could not do? The answer is rather blunt. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. That besetting sin that plagues us. And it's a child of God who feels it's such a plague. Of his unbelieving heart. That need of faith and an increase of faith. This kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And I really feel here in our text, the former part at least, it speaks of prayer. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. He that handleth a matter prudently shall find good. He that handleth a matter prayerfully shall find good. Can we not see a reflection in the Philippians? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Your requests, not your demands, not your dictates, not telling God what to do, but your requests. All to come before him. Yes, it may be with hard questions. We have a greater than Solomon here. Able to answer every hard question, indeed, the cause, the matter. The cause that is too hard for you. And sometimes it's our wisdom to understand that the cause of matter is too hard. We might like to think that we can manage. We might like to think that we can deal with this, that we have that wisdom, that ability. We may see worldly people, and they can manage, they can cope, they can get on. They're not in trouble as we are, but the Lord teaching his people would have them dependent upon him. It's in everything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's handling a matter wisely. It's bringing it unto the Lord and it's leaving it with him. It's leaving it all with him. Yes, we have to go again and again and again to continue in prayer, but it's still leaving it with him. It's not interfering. It's not thinking the Lord needs some of our advice or our counsel. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Dear Joshua, for at least about 40 years, was a minister to Moses in all that befell Moses and how the Lord upheld him, and he endured by seeing him who is invisible and upheld all the way, Joshua's witness to. It must have been a wonderful word to Joshua, knowing that Moses soon would be taken. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. But there was that one occasion when the Gibeonites came disguised Really, they were deceiving, they were lying. They made out that they'd come from a far-off country when their land really wasn't that far away. They come to make a treaty, a covenant with the children of Israel that they would not be destroyed. And they really looked the part with their rags and their empty bottles, and they really looked like they'd come from such a far country, and they presented their case very well. And Joshua and the officers took of their victuals, if you will, took them at their word, but asked not counsel of the Lord. They failed to ask God. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good in everything. Ah, but I know what to do. Well, it's obvious, it's so clear. Well, it may have been to Joshua, but you made a terrible mistake. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Counsel is mine. I am understanding. Or may it be our wisdom to ask of God. I just want to dwell a little upon this wisdom from above. I mentioned earlier of Jehoshaphat and neither know we what to do. In Psalm 107 we have the children of Israel set forth there. All their wisdom was swallowed up when they came to their wit's end. And surely it's a place where we often come to if any of you lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. The Lord is ready to give wisdom, all needed wisdom, spiritual, providential, to be made wise unto salvation, and to have that wisdom to deal with these particular matters, these particular difficulties, these particular problems that we have in life, in the pathway, in the situation, when we know not what to do, we do not have that wisdom. Ask of God. Ask of God. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Now, connected with this, often these verses, of course, in the original Hebrew, it would have been, there were no verses, not the grammar that we understand. And we really think that the Lord gave that grace and wisdom to those who faithfully translated the Bible before us in the particular setting and grammar and the verses, and we have connected with his handling a matter wisely. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, you would have your children trust in you. You take them on a journey. They will trust that you will bring them to the destination. You have these certain matters and they trust you. They need advice and you give them that advice and they trust you. In so many various ways. Well, again, if the Lord is our Heavenly Father, do we not offend him by not trusting in him? Do we not grieve him by not trusting in him? The Lord Jesus, in a sense, promised. Now, this isn't a promise that anyone would take to themselves, but it's a promise. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But it's clear that every child of God, in various ways, will have tribulation, in the path of tribulation. But in that path of tribulation, may we learn, and perhaps it's a lifelong lesson, but may we learn to trust in the Lord. I just think of the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure at this time he's coming down to the end of his life, a man of much experience with the Lord's dealings with him. And I think writing to the church at Philippi again, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing with us. Oh, then, to be content with the will of God, to be content with the ways of God, to put our whole trust in Him. Those well-known words in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Or to have that trust in the Lord, trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. When the Lord Jesus constrained His disciples to go over the other side before Him, He knew that it would come dark. He knew He wouldn't be with them, not literally in person on that ship. He knew that the wind would be contrary. He knew that it would be a struggle. He knew that their labouring in rowing would be very toilsome. He knew all about that, but that's the way that they must go. It's like the apostle again writing to Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, again to fight the good fight of faith. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, or to put our whole trust in Him, I think at times we might put some of our trust in Him, but not all of it. We'll trust in self, trust in our own understanding, trust in an arm of flesh. Oh, we look to those of wisdom, those of ability. We would trust in them. Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Or to have that absolute trust in the Lord God. He knows best. He knows best. He alone can cause all things to work together for good. Many times we do not understand the ways of the Lord are past finding out. How then can a man understand his own way? Well, by faith and by trusting in the Lord. To put our whole trust in Him, depend upon Him. He cannot fail. He will not fail. Too wise to err, too good to be unkind. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, because the Lord will have His people trust in Him. If ever there was a time when those disciples, those who witnessed it, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, looked on and did not understand why their Lord and Master should be condemned to death in such a way, to die such an agonizing death and to be taken from them, they just could not understand. They had forgotten what He had told them concerning His death and resurrection. They looked on almost in agony themselves. But you see, the nevertheless afterward, on that resurrection day, when He came to reveal Himself unto them as their risen Saviour, and especially when He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, their eyes were opened and they could see the necessity of the life and death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus, why His blood was shed to make atonement for sin, that their sins would be forgiven for Jesus' sake who died for them. And all that teaching to trust in Him, His finished work, His precious blood, His spotless robe of righteousness. Or to trust in no other, but to have that absolute trust in Him. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. My mind just goes to Ruth and Moabitess. Again, It's another account if you look at it in the natural, as it presents itself. So our natural minds, we do not understand why this young lady would be found in that barn where the corn was stored at the feet of an older man through the night. Some godly people have said it wasn't right. She shouldn't have been there. It's bad advice of Naomi. Well, I don't think that's right, because the first thing that Boaz said when he awoke, blessed. Blessed be thou, my daughter. But really, when we can see it spiritually, oh, it changes it all. When we can see the spiritual instruction there to be found at the feet of Jesus and her desire to be our desire, spread therefore thy skirt or robe over me, for thou art a near kinsman. So first of all, Ruth would desire Boaz to become her husband, to take care of her. Take me unto thyself. Well, that's a good prayer. To be found safe in Christ under his care, under the shadow of his wings, that the Lord may take care of us, but also all to be clothed with his righteousness, having no righteousness of our own, but at the feet of Jesus, spread therefore thy skirt over me. Thou art a near kinsman who has a right to redeem. Take me unto thyself, or may I find grace in thy sight. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, because whoso trusteth in the Lord will care for, the Lord will provide, the Lord will undertake, the Lord will rule, the Lord will overrule, the Lord will manage everything, the Lord will deal with everything. Or to have that absolute trust in him. The sad thing is, through unbelief, we don't always trust in the Lord. We interfere, we take matters into our own hands. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I think we have that word happy in another context. And it speaks in the Hebrews of God dealing with you. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Or if the Lord is dealing with us, then he's dealing as a father with his son, his daughter, his child. And all his gracious dealings for our spiritual good, to prepare us for heaven, to help us through life, that we might endure. I'll leave it on that point. I mentioned earlier Moses. What a difficult pathway he had, the last 40 years of his life, leading the children of Israel, that rebellious people who often rose up against him and God and caused him much grief. But we read in Hebrews 11 of faith and Moses that he endured by seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 12, let us therefore run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Happy souls who are under the Lord's care, who endure and endure unto the end. And this is how we endure. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, because he will prove the Lord to be his prayer hearing and prayer answering God. But trust in him. Amen.